If you have your Bible, do you have your Bible? Let's turn to John chapter 12 this morning. I think this is a familiar passage to you. John chapter 12, starting in verse 20 and following. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your mercy, and your wisdom. We thank you, Father God, that nothing takes you by surprise, that you know the end from the beginning. Lord, you know our every need here this morning. Perhaps you know better than even ourselves the deep desires of our heart. And so, Father God, this morning, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would work here in this place and at this time in a very special way. That you would dig around. That you dip that love into our hearts. That you would bring us back unto yourselves. You'd give us courage. You'd heal us up where the world has beat upon us and we're bruised and battered. You'd give us new energy, a new fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. That we might have joy and service. And that we might understand and realize what a great and mighty God we serve. Lord, even today in this service, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, One's heart is restless until we find true rest in thee. I want you to note something. In the scripture we read, the Greeks came asking Philip. Greeks, the goyim, those who are outside the pale of the promises of God to Israel, those who are beyond the grace of God, as most would understand that. These foreigners, these Greeks, having probably heard wonderful and strange things about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, yet these were not typical things that they were hearing, and the expectations that most people had. Jesus was either exceeding those or disappointing them. And so they came. Jesus' message was beyond the narrow nationalistic hopes of Israel. He was known to associate with tax collectors. Matter of fact, he had one as a disciple named Matthew. He hung out with sinners. You know, in that day, the common people were just basically called sinners. Those who worked with their hands. They weren't able to do all the things that the Pharisees counted as checkoffs to righteousness. They didn't wash their hands properly. They didn't keep the food regulations. They didn't. Jesus had fishermen as disciples. And then, of course, Jesus even talked to and had interaction with those who were outside of Israel. The pagans, people like these Greeks. So they heard these things. They heard these marvelous things. They heard these strange things, these rumors that in this kingdom, that Jesus was talking about, that Jesus was teaching about, that in this kingdom, they might have a part. That there might be room for them in this kingdom. That was surprise. That was a wonderful surprise. Wouldn't it be nice if you go out the door this morning, somebody was standing out there with a bushel basket of $100 bills, giving you one? We just happened to come by here today, and we're just giving everybody $100. That would be a marvelous surprise. This was a greater surprise to them, because they never heard and they never understood that they too could come to God, the only true God, and worship Him in spirit and truth. And they understood that this Jesus of Nazareth, was offering unto them the same kind of hope that Israel had harbored for hundreds of years. So they came. And they came during the great feast of Passover, which tells us something about who they were and what they were doing. They asked Philip a simple question, a question that we have right here on this podium. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, in the original language, this request is very forceful. It's really something like this. It's, "Sir, we've got a great desire, Jesus, to see." So put some emphasis on that. Don't just say, "Well, sir, we'd like to see Jesus." No, they came forcefully. "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see the Lord Jesus." These Greeks, having come for Passover, were what in Acts would later be called those God-fearers, those who would come and worship the true God of Israel. They understood, and they had become fed up with pagan immorality. They had become fed up with all the multiple gods of polytheism. They had become fed up with materialism. And so they were drawn to the one true God of all the universe, the God of all creation, who had made them the God of the Bible. They were those kind of folks. They traveled to Jerusalem knowing that they were going to be second-class citizens, pushed to the back of the line, and everything back. But they came anyway. And they heard that marvelous thing. Somebody in Israel is proclaiming peace and joy and salvation to all men. "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, the Bible records for us over in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that there have been others who've come looking for Jesus. The wise men came, didn't they? Those magi from the east. And they came to Jerusalem, and they inquired of Herod the king. And they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Luke chapter 23, verse 8 tells us of another Herod. Later on, Herod Antipas, which was Herod's son after Herod the Great had died. And Luke tells us, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Isn't that amazing? For he was, now listen, desirous to see him of a long season. This guy had heard about Jesus too. And he had, in his heart, wanted to see him for a long time. Now listen, it says, "And because he heard many things of him, and he hoped to have some miracle done by him," by Jesus. Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, the son of that one who was the one who sent the soldiers to Bethlehem to kill this infant child. This son had heard many things about Jesus. And in his heart, he'd wanted to see him, but he knew it was politically incorrect to go see Jesus. But now he has the opportunity. They're dragging Jesus to him. But the Bible says, in hearing all those things, the one thing that he wanted to see most of all was a miracle from Jesus. He wanted to be amazed. His life was boring. He had all the things that the world could offer. And he was unhappy. And boy, wouldn't it be nice to just see some kind of miraculous thing? "I want to be amazed," he said. "I want to be entertained." You know, there's a lot of folks that are still like that today. The only thing that they're looking for in a relationship to God is for amazement. They want to be amazed. They want to be entertained. Someone said when we were eating donuts out there this morning, they want that life insurance. You know, there might be hell. Never can tell. Now, what do I have to do? What's the bare minimum that I might get this card that's get out of hell free card? That Jesus, there are folks like that today. They're not really interested in the real Jesus. Although Jesus did miracles, didn't he? They're not really interested in all those things. They just have another agenda, and it's their agenda. Listen, friends, you'll never, never see Jesus with your agenda. You'll have to come on God's agenda. But these Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and they wanted to see Jesus for all the right reasons. They didn't have a great desire to see Herod's temple. You know, Herod's temple was a most beautiful, beautiful building. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. They didn't want to have a private audience, a burning desire to see Caiaphas, who was the high priest. They wanted to see Jesus. Friends, you know, there are many beautiful places in Christendom today. There are cathedrals in Europe. I've been in some. They're beautiful. They're magnificent. But you know what? Most of the time, it's a shame. They're empty. When I was there in the early 60s, late 50s, we went and actually had a choir tour, and we sang in three or four cathedrals. Magnificent. You could hear a pin drop in those places. The acoustics was so wonderful. And here we were, 150 kids, singing these great songs, and there wasn't anybody there to hear. They just ushered us in to these empty places, and we sang. Isn't that a shame? That's a shame. They didn't want to come and see the temple. They wanted to see Jesus. They were right, you see. They weren't interested in the stained glass windows. They weren't interested in padded pews. They weren't interested in whether it's hot or cold. They weren't interested in those kind of things. They had heard about Jesus. And they wanted to see Jesus. Because they understood something, I think by the power of the Holy Spirit. They understood something that this is the person that we've been waiting for. This is the one who can change our life. This is the one who can satisfy our deepest needs. Sir, we would see Jesus. Friends, listen, when folks come to Calvary, they need to see Jesus. That's who they need to see. Really? Oh, well, let's make it as nice and comfortable as possible. Be as warm and friendly as possible. But listen, none of that stuff matters a hoot and a holler. If they don't see Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Pharisees had rejected the Lord. They were angered. They were taken back by his message. He wasn't doing the things that they thought he ought to do. The Sadducees, who are basically in control of the temple area and the Temple Mount, they had rejected Jesus because they had even bigger problems with the Lord. You know, religious leaders often reject the Lord Jesus. Let me just give you a little sidebar. You can go get your dollar out of the offering later on if it's not a worthy thing. But you know, it's been my experience that in general, religious people are the most terrible bigots in all the world. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about religious people. They're terrible. It's been my experience that those who scream and laud tolerance are the most intolerant people in all the world. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Jesus came preaching peace and love and a right relationship with God through grace and faith. And they didn't want to have anything to do with that. You know, God's plan of salvation has never been confined to the Jewish nation. Over in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that's kind of back there in the beginning, isn't it? God was talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee, now listen, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee, that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul says over in Ephesians, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's always been God's plan to include everybody. He gave Abraham and his biological descendants a marvelous message of grace and hope to bring to the world. Did they do a very good job with that? Well, you have to judge for yourself. But listen, let me tell you, friends, he's given us that message. It's the same self message to bring love and grace and mercy and faith in Christ to the world. Are we doing a very good job? John chapter 1, 29 says, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Sir, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Why did they want to see Jesus? Why should we want to see Jesus? I think there's a couple of things. Only Jesus can save people from the consequences of their sin. Mark that down. Write it down. If you didn't understand me, I'll try to say it as slowly and as simply as I can. Only, O-N-L-Y, underline it. Only Jesus can save people from the consequences of their sin. Now you say, Brother Mike, only? That's what the Bible says, friends. Only. Salvation is found in no other name under heaven given among men, whereby thou might be saved, than the name of Jesus. But, you know, it's not what the world says, is it? The world says, well, that's outrageous. What kind of a claim is that? My goodness, you're a narrow-minded, bigot person. Why, there must be countless ways to come to God. Aren't there other religious groups that have claims that they too are in touch with God and that they too have ways of understanding how to get to God? And some say, well, I'm okay. I'm a good person. You know what that's really saying? That's really saying I don't need salvation at all. I'm good to go right now. Don't talk to me about repentance. Don't talk to me about being lost and needing to be saved. It doesn't count for me. I'm okay. That's what they're really saying. It's saying that maybe you might need salvation, but not me. Not me. So there are all kinds of ways. I remember some years ago when I was in college, and so that's been some years ago. One of my professors says, man, there are many roads to Atlanta, and you can get there on any one of them. You know, that was true. That was true. But it's not true of how to get to heaven. The analogy breaks down, my friends. There aren't many roads. There's only one road. The Bible says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. No other person before or after the Lord Jesus has God the Father given his wholehearted support to or endorsement of. None of the prophets. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that? We saw that not too many weeks ago. It said, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And what it didn't it didn't stop there, did it? It said something else. What was it? Hear ye him. Hear him. There are many voices out there calling us, saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Only one way. Sir, we would see Jesus because he is the much beloved Son of God. Sir, we would see Jesus because he's the promised Messiah. Sir, we would see Jesus because he's the bread of life. Over in John chapter 6, it says, I am. Jesus says, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Over in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the reason the Greeks came to see Jesus. That's the reason why every man, every woman needs to come to see Jesus. He's totally unique. No one like him. You know, the need the Greeks had was salvation. What was the salvation they were looking for? Jesus answered and he said, this hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. You know, up until that time, Jesus had said many times in many different ways, my hour is not yet, it's not time. But now he's saying it's time. It's time. What was Jesus talking about? Well, he was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection were coming. They were just right around the corner. The time of these great redemptive events had come. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, friends, the question should come to your mind immediately, because you've been schooled this way all your life. How can life come from death? You see, Jesus knew. He lived in an agrarian society. He knew about agriculture. He knew that a grain of corn must fall to the ground. It must be buried in the soil. In effect, it dies, it germinates, and what happens? New life comes from that one kernel. Matter of fact, you can count the kernels that go in the ground, but you'll never know how many thousands and millions of fruits that will come from that seed. The world says, though, death, life doesn't come out of death. Death is annihilation. Jesus said his death would bring life and the implication to millions. To the world, death cannot be overcome. Yet, on the third day, Jesus rose up victorious from the grave. He had victory over death, hell, and the grave. Who are you going to believe? That's really the question, isn't it? Believe the philosophies of the world or believe the testimony of God in Christ? It's really just that simple. I choose to believe the testimony of God in Christ. You see, if I'm wrong, I live my life in a fashion that I'm hoping would line up to the principles of God's word and do my best to do those things and keep those things. And if I'm wrong, I die and I'm in the grave and I turn to dust and nothing more happens. But see, on the other hand, if they're wrong and I'm right, what a difference. You don't just go to the ground, degenerate, turn to nothing, and are annihilated. No, you get to meet God person to person, face to face. And he's going to let you give an account of all that you did in this life. Wow, that's a whole nother picture, isn't it? That's a whole nother picture. If I'm wrong, but if I'm right, and the Word of God is right, then it's a whole nother world waiting for us. Waiting for everyone, actually. And the Greeks came to Jesus for salvation. Jesus gave his life that all who believe might have life and freedom from sin. This world always is seeking unity. You know that? You see that all the time. We're told all the time we need to stop all the hatred. We need to stop all the confusion and all these things and come together. We need to stop discrimination. We need to stop wars. We need to be men of peace. We seek peace, but we don't have any. We try to manipulate for tolerance. We speak out against hatred and bigotry and prejudice, but somehow it eludes us. There's just as much hatred today as there was in Jesus' day. The world's at war today. We're fighting, the United States of America, in two wars right now. But Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 33, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. We must ask ourselves the question, was Jesus crucified? Did he rise up from the grave? If the answer is yes, the problem then of mankind is that we hate God. Therefore, our brothers and sisters, how are we going to get along with each other if we can't get along with the one who has perfect righteousness? Can't do it. Can't do it. We resist God's truth and the claims of his truth, and we raise up our truths to be superior to them. Thus, we use people. We denigrate people. We treat each other not as we would have ourselves treated, but in a fashion that says we're better than you. I can hurt you and it doesn't really matter because you deserve it. You're not as good as me. I need this thing. You don't need this thing. I can take this thing from you. You don't need it. You've got too much anyway. The problem is not, friends, education, technological advantages, or any of those things. The problem is the problem of the ages. The problem is sin. It's sin. You know, that's one of the things that when we get serious about serving the Lord, you know what the world's going to say? They're going to say, oh, how they love one another. You see, all these things the world sets up for just that purpose. Let's go down to the bar. Let's go down to the place and sit on the bench together and drink beer so we might have fellowship and so we can commiserate with each other. And we might have that kind of close communion. They desire that. They don't know why they desire that. And they don't know what satisfies that, but it's there. It should be here. It should be here to such a magnitude and such a degree as it is almost blinding. Oh, how they love one another because they love Jesus. Our hope is in the drawing power of the Lord Jesus. He says the grain of corn has been thrown to the ground and is even now producing a rich harvest of fruit. However, the time of harvest ultimately has not yet come. The grain is still growing. And of course, this is kind of a scandal to the world. This provocation of the gospel. Jesus came to die at the hands of his enemies. And through his death, he would dismantle the dominions of darkness and destroy the powers of evil. That just doesn't seem right. He needs to have some, you know, F-14s. He needs to have some tanks. He needs to have some heavy artillery. He needs to have an army. Well, he does have an army. But he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm going to do it different than the world. I'm not going to force you to bow the knee. I'm going to ask you through my goodness and my mercy to see the love of God and bow the knee. Through his resurrection, he has made life available to all men, to the Greek as well as the Jew. By victory, passing through death, and this goes against all expectations, redemption comes. No victorious parades, like the world would say, no crown of gold in the temple. No, it's Golgotha and a crown of thorns, but yet that is God's victory that gives us life. It's God's great victory over the age-old enemy that drags us down, which is sin. Which, being forgiven of sin, now the eternal weight is lifted and we can serve him unto glory. Paul says, the gospel is this, it's a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Greek. But he also says, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Are you looking for something more? Are you tired of all the things of the world? You've tried them. You've tried them. Maybe you've even put some energy into it and found out that they do not sacrifice. They do not satisfy. Are you hungry for righteousness? Do you thirst for peace and truth? Sir, you need to come see Jesus. It won't come from me. It won't come through any church. It ought to be displayed there in God's people. But it still must come through Jesus. These Greeks came for all the right reasons. They'd heard about this marvelous Savior. Have you heard about him? His name is Jesus. He's standing there with arms open wide. He said, come to me. Hey, don't worry about how you look. Don't worry about what you've done. I can handle that. Your mama might not be able to handle it. Your brother might not be able to handle it. Your best friend might not be able to handle it. But I can handle that. Come to me. And I will not only change your direction like Fuller's soap. I'll clean you up. I'll make you whole. You know, isn't it amazing sometimes after you've been sick for a little while, you know, you've kind of been in the bed for a while, cough or some kind of flu or something, and you just feel yucky, yucky, yucky. But you're starting to get a little better, and your wife says to you, get out of bed. You're not dying. Quit moaning. Quit whining. You're really feeling better. You get out of bed, you take a shower and clean up and shave, and you'll feel better. Listen, the only way we're going to really feel better is to get cleaned up. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. Dropping all that baggage. Free at last in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and opportunity that you give us to come and worship and fellowship. Father, oh, that we would demonstrate our faith in such a way that it would manifest the Lord Jesus. That the world might see and understand. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. There are many warts and bumps on us. But Jesus is Lord. Oh, Father, this morning, as we come to this point of invitation, you speak as only you can. Call. And Lord, if there's that one, or those who need to come this morning to see Jesus, let them come. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen.